You may be aware, if you have a sense of history, or if you're a modern history buff or a war buff, about World War II Operation Magic Carpet. That is the operation that was set in place to extract 8 million service members from the field of duty in the European arena, the Asian arena, and the Pacific arena. After they had served their time in the war and the war was declared over, there was this massive mission to get everybody who were scattered across the globe back home. And they were eager to come home. Home, having been away deployed, having served their country, eager to get that taste of American soil again, American life. They came home to ticker tape parades, to families full of emotion that had been built up over these years of anticipation of their having been away. But they also found that when they returned home, they needed to readjust their thinking, readjust their lives to the way life was at home. Home had changed, and they had changed. Not just the 700,000 that came home wounded, many that needed care for their whole life, but all the boys and girls who left their homes and their families as mere young adults, adolescents, were coming home now to rebuild and to build their own families and to find out what it meant for themselves to live in America and to build a new America. It's risky using this introduction for two reasons. It's risky talking about the greatest generation because it can evoke in us such something so deep in us as Americans that it could overshadow the rest of the sermon. And it's also risky using this as an introduction because the number one fallacy, the number one problem that I see people making when they read the Psalms or when they read the Old Testament in general is that they make a one-to-one correspondence between Israel and America, not seeing a continuity between Israel and the church. And maybe this has even led to some of what we see as the blurred distinctions for many American Christians between the nation and the church. So I don't want to get us going on that path. But in this image of service members coming home, there is something that I want to tease out that our passage from Psalm 126 deals with. It's the idea of home and of coming home. More specifically, I want to zero in on this realization that there's always more home to be had. The service members came home, but they had to learn what home meant. They were home, but they also spent the rest of their lives building homes, building a new homeland. And that's what we see here in Psalm 126 with the children of Israel. They have come home from exile. There's a ticker tape parade, but they have to throw it for themselves because their land has been devastated and they've spent years in exile. But now it's 538 BC and the prophecies that God had sent to them that they would return have come true and they are back in Jerusalem, back from Babylon, gathered together in their own Operation Magic Carpet, brought home. We need a little bit of background before we can kind of get into what they're asking when they say to God, restore. You have restored, please continue to restore. Exile was promised in Deuteronomy 29 as the curse, the final expression of a curse for a disobedient people. Listen to this. God says, when you do finally go into exile. And this was way back, way before they were ever sent into Babylon. When you are sent into exile and the nations around you ask, why is it that they are being carried off into another country? The people will say this. It is because they abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they had not known and whom he had not allotted to them. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land. Again, this land being Israel, think continuity with the church, not with our nation. Bringing upon it all the curses written in this book, and the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and fury and great wrath, and cast them into another land, as they are this day. Well, The promise for return was also given in the following passage in Deuteronomy 30. God says, here's the blessings, here's the cursings. This will finally end in exile when you turn away from me. But when all these things come upon you, he says, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and you return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today with all your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you. And he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will take you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it. And listen to this. And he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. Again, think church. If you're thinking anything outside of Israel, think church. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, that you may live. Do you hear those promises? They've come home. God has sent them into exile for their abandonment of him, and now he has, in his faithfulness, brought them home. And they know the way home. Psalm 84 tells us, blessed are those whose strength is in you, Lord, in whose hearts are the highways to Zion. They know how to get to Zion because they have a roadmap in their heart. The roadmap that tells them that even if they go through the valley of mourning, on the way they will turn it to springs. They will go from strength to strength till each one appears before God in Zion. They know the way to Zion. They know the way home. Psalm 85 tells us that the Lord was favorable to the land, restoring the fortunes because he forgave their iniquity. He covered, he atoned for their sins. That's the way home. That's the roadmap. An appeal to God's covenant faithfulness, an appeal to his love, an appeal to his forgiveness in repentance. Repentance was their way home. And their deep longing for home is satisfied. They rejoice to be home. Our Psalm 126 says, when the Lord restored the captives, you could say one of the versions, the ESV says, when he restored the fortunes, like we've been hearing, to Zion. Zion is home. When the Lord restored the captive to Zion, we were like those who dream. We couldn't even take it all in. It was just like we were living in a dream. We were so happy. Our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongues with shouts of joy. And the world, for a moment, rejoiced with them. They said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, has done great things and brought them home. This great deliverance was obvious. This second exodus, having been scattered out eastward, they come home westward to Zion. And then the people of Israel echo back what the nations are saying and say, the Lord has done great things for us. And in an epitome of understatement, they say, we are glad. We are glad. Note the ring of satisfaction in that. What else can we say? We are glad. Their deep longing for home is satisfied. And then in verses 4 through 6, although they are home in Zion, they find that there is more home to be had. There are deeper longings to be satisfied. What they found when they arrived in Jerusalem and started getting settled in was that the city was in ruins. The wall was broken down. The temple was in shambles. They were finding that as they tried to rebuild the temple and the walls around them, they were finding opposition now again from the neighboring nations. And there was violence within the walls themselves. They found that there was heartache and toil at home. They found that there were thorns and thistles to be uprooted, that there was scarcity, and that there were still exiles scattered out there to come home. They found that although their longing for home had been satisfied, there's more home to be had. They found that they were still sinners, even though the idols and the high places had all been demolished and cut down, and they were returning to a devastated land. They found that their hearts had grown idols. Their hearts were too overgrown to keep sight of the map, home, the rest of the way home. Even though they had received forgiveness, they found that there was a need for full covenant restoration. There was a longing that remained without complete satisfaction. So they say in verse 4, "Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams in the Negev," which turns into sudden torrents as soon as it rains. Restore our fortunes like that. Bring it upon us. They saw the need for a permanent home. They saw the need for release from a deeper captivity, their captivity to sin. So the psalm depicts this route to their heavenly Zion. They're at home in Zion, but they see the need for the route to a heavenly Zion. The passage depicts repentance and lamentation. Verse 5 says that they are sowing seed in tears. Verse 6 says that the one who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, that he's weeping as he bears his seed. The image here is that these people have experienced such scarcity that they have one handful left of corn, and they have a choice between eating that corn. This was back in the day when the seed was also the food, not like the big bag of seed that we can buy at Agway and bring home if we need to. Their last handful of corn. They can either eat it or they can plant it. We can put it into our mouths today and live one more day and die tomorrow. Or we can put it in the ground and water it with our tears. And they choose to water it with their tears. Tears of repentance, where they had transgressed and where there was still sin to be dug up in their lives. They repented. They watered the seed with the tears of lamentation, lamenting over the fact that this is not the home that we hoped for. This is not the fullness of the home that was even promised to us. They watered the handfuls of seed, of corn, with tears of hope against hope. God can bring us all the way home. God can show us the heavenly city of Zion. We bury the seeds knowing we can't control the outcome, and we hope that from them God will reveal green pastures, still waters, restored souls, righteousness, and that he will lead us to the great banquet table where we will feast for him forever. The passage depicts them planting these seeds in hope of a fuller home. And the passage depicts God's eternal faithfulness to his covenant people. He holds out a promise to those who repent. He holds out a promise to those who weep with lamentation, that there will be abundance, that there will be rejoicing. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. They longed for home, and they were home at Zion, but their deepest longings wouldn't be satisfied until they got all the way home. And the road home was watered with lamentation as they entrusted their last handfuls of hope, not only to the ground, but into God's hands. The same is true for you this morning and for me. You, whether you recognize it on a daily basis or not, have a longing for home. Not just a home here in this community or in this country. You have a deep longing for an eternal home. And your deepest longings will not be satisfied until you get all the way home. And that road, the road to that home, is watered with tears, isn't it? Tears of repentance, for pride, for lust, for those thoughts of vengeance that creep up constantly, for resentment that settles in our spirits, for apathy, for our arrogance, for our entitlement to all that we think we ought to have. For all that, I say this morning, weep. Weep. Entrust yourself to a forgiving and faithful God. Weep also tears of lamentation. Lamentation is not complaining. It's not whining about things. Lamentation is being at enough of a loss to bring whatever brokenness you have or whatever brokenness you see in the world, weeping to God. That's lamentation. Weeping before God. Not because the world doesn't look like it once did, but because it doesn't look like home yet. It's weeping not only for America, though we can and we should, but also for those living and dying under severe persecution around the world. Those whose lives are threatened by unjust laws of every kind, or whose lives are threatened by the law turning a blind eye, to Christians especially. We lament for those things, and we lament for those who do not yet believe. Here's something that you can pray at any time. Lord, give me such a vision of home that I lament where it is absent, first in me and then in the world around me. Lord, give me such a vision of home that I lament where it is absent, first in me and then in the world around me. We bring our weeping and our tears of lament to God as we sow seeds of prayer for the church, for the exiles to sin who are still out there, for the nations who are still dispossessed by Satan, including our own. We cry tears of lament as we sow the seeds of the gospel, as we bear fruit of the Spirit, as we sow justice into those places where we see that home is absent, putting our last handfuls of hope into His hands, into God's hands. We weep tears of lament as we put our own lives into His hands. You know what's really interesting about the Psalms? Something worth meditating on. Jesus read them. Jesus read them. He internalized them and spoke them as His own words. He recited them. He recited this same Psalm, 126, ascending the mountain to Jerusalem in festival processions like the Passover. And Jesus is the perfect embodiment of this psalm. He lamented over Israel. If you remember, He wept, O Israel. I would have gathered you to myself as a hen gathers her eggs. He saw a better home for Himself, for Israel, for the world. And He lived in light of that home. And in light of that home, He was willing to die, committing His own life to God, sowing in tears, saying, not my will, but yours. He sowed His own body into the ground to be raised, to ascend to the heavenly Zion that eyes have not seen, from where He offers Himself as what? An abundance, the bread of heaven in our lives. Through His blood, we are brought home. But we still live in this world. Through His word and in the body broken and given to us, that greater Zion is taking root in us. The Spirit of God has carved out the roadmap to home in our hearts. That's because the Spirit has carved on our hearts the name of Jesus. He is the way home. He is our home in this world and the next. He has proved Himself faithful. His promises are true. He will bring us home, although through tears of repentance and lamentation. The arrival there will be better, I promise, than a ticker tape parade. And the settling in to that home will be glorious. Let's pray. Lord, I pray in my own life that You would give me such a vision of that home, that I lament where it is absent, in me and in the world around me. Lord Jesus, come to save, to deliver, to bring us home. In Your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.